Thank you, Jenny. It's nice to minister together. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you all. We're talking about preparation for Christmas, although Easter is just on our... Thanksgiving is just on our heels, and Christmas lies some 5 weeks ahead of us now. We have officially entered into the season of Advent, if you follow the church calendar. And today, we're talking all about preparation of our hearts, preparation of our minds and our spirits to receive Jesus and to understand afresh what it's coming into this world means. Well, I have a saying that a friend of mine with Campus Crusade told me years ago. Have you heard of this? The five P's of preparation? It goes like this. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Well, I had a chance to test this out years ago in high school. I was cut from the varsity baseball team, and so I decided that I would show the coach that I indeed was a worthy varsity athlete, and so I aspired to run track. I'd never run track before, and I was tall, so the coach said, well, why don't you run the high hurdles? Well, that doesn't sound too bad, right? High hurdles are about waist high, and I was fairly athletic, so I thought. So, I worked a little bit, but not so hard, but really wasn't prepared. So the first track season, I was in Raleigh, and we went to some county high school way out in the boondocks somewhere, and the stands were right adjacent to where the 110-meter high hurdles were run, and it just so happened that the women's track team was there waiting for their turn to run their event. So the gun went off, and I took off running. Well, I wasn't in that great a shape, and so the first hurdle I kicked, the second hurdle I caught my shoe, and somehow I lost my track cleat. The third hurdle I caught right in the middle of the waist and went tumbling to the ground. Well, not to be deterred, my eyes still on the goal, I leapt to my feet. I didn't realize that my flimsy runner shorts were stuck on a wing nut on the weighted hurdle. So I jumped up and my shorts went down, and the whole girls' track team just fell out of the stands laughing at me. Well, I did. I quickly reassembled my attire, and I got back and finished the race. You know, I was 20 seconds behind everybody else, only to find out that I was disqualified because I had fallen outside of my lane. Well, proper preparation does prevent poor performance. You know, sometimes poor preparation is disastrous to the tune of millions of dollars. Right now, there's a Russian mission to Mars that is orbiting somewhere above the Earth's orbit that, because of some software glitch, they cannot ignite the booster rockets to propel it outside of our orbit to reach its eventual target of Mars. And so hundreds of millions of dollars are now spinning just outside of Earth. It may actually become a very toxic reentry rocket back into the Earth's atmosphere at some point. So proper preparation prevents poor performance. Well, we could talk a lot about being prepared or not prepared, but I can say this, that successful preparation is the key to having a successful event of any kind. In this case, we're talking about preparing for the Lord's coming, the Christmas event. Well, some of us may have written off Christmas already. Maybe if you're a bit older, you've had bad experiences or you've lost loved ones around this time, and you look at the commercialization of Christmas and you kind of say, I don't want to enter into that. I can't go there. It's too painful, or it's too worldly, or it's too commercialized for my taste. Well, I, for one, can identify a bit with that. When we lived in the Philippines, we saw that they actually started preparing for Christmas in the Burr months. September, October, November, and December were all mega Christmas preparation moments, and it was highly, highly commercialized. And yet, all of us as creatures bound in space and time, we need to have reminders that are firmly sunk into our calendars and our schedules to remind us of the realities of our faith, that Jesus Christ did come into a certain time and place with a certain message for all of us. So if we want to have a spiritually successful Christmas, I'm going to suggest today that we have to fight for it. And we have to fight for it beginning today with preparation of our hearts. Well, sometimes we forget all the preparation that went into God's plan for sending His Son. You recall the last book of the Old Testament, kids, you remember this? Malachi. That was written 400 years before the time of the gospel, since there's actually a window of 400 years of silence from God, but God was preparing the way during that time. Jesus arrived on the scene after these 400 years, so God's preparation was seen there. He arrived only after numerous people were visited by this angel named Gabriel. More preparation. God even saw fit to prepare the way for his son by sending a man named John the Baptist to call people to repentance. You see, God is into preparation. So the gospel writer who focuses most on preparation and the lead up to the story of Christ coming to the world is the gospel writer of Luke. And I'm thrilled that Ross is going to be leading the church through the gospel of Luke, because it turns out that Luke is the most prepared to write about this. You see, he was a physician, and so perhaps through his study and knowing how much it took to become a physician in that time, he was very attentive to the details. Did you know that actually Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, including the Apostle Paul? Luke Acts is physically longer than the other books. And he went into great detail to establish the veracity of what and the historicity of what he was writing. Well, in the day and age of best-selling books on the lost gospels and other fabrications, it's good to know that someone, like a very well-educated physician like Luke, set out to write a true and historical account of the preparation and lead-up to Jesus' birth. Well, we come to our first point. I have a very simple outline there in your bulletin that Elizabeth and Zechariah were in need of a blessing. They were in need of a blessing. Well, let's look at verses 5 through 7 quickly there. It says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking aimlessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Well, we see here that Zechariah was a priest and that Elizabeth came from a line of priests herself. In that day, there were somewhere around 18,000 different priests or priests in the Lord's service, and Zechariah's turn to come up through just kind of a lottery. So most of them worked small farms and were relatively poor folks. And so this is the setting that Zechariah had been called out of into the Lord's service in the temple that day. Luke tells us that they were righteous in God's sight, that they kept all his commandments. In fact, they probably were a bit unusual for that day, and that the scriptures tell us that really their hearts were devoted towards God. They were good examples of true faith and following after God. Well, this is significant to show us kind of their unusual circumstances. You note that Elizabeth was, without child. She was barren. Back in that day, they didn't have fertility clinics, they didn't have donor banks, they didn't have these sophisticated scientific methods that we attempt today. Rather, they simply saw barrenness or lack of children as some sort of curse from God. It was actually kind of like a scarlet letter worn around the neck that she had to carry everywhere she went. Despite her husband's faithful service, despite her good lineage, everywhere she went, it was known that she was without child. And so people would whisper behind her, you know, there must be something wrong. What is this hidden sin in her life that God has not given her a child? A barren woman was a disgraced woman. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for men to divorce their wives if they were not able to bear them children in that day, as sad as that sounds. Well, perhaps you're like me. There have been points in my life when I was too ashamed or felt too ashamed almost to even grace the doors of a church. I thought, I'm such a sinful person. I don't even want to go to church this week. And yet, you know, think of this, her reproach that she felt day in and day out, trying to serve the Lord and going to the temple with her husband. Well, Zechariah didn't quite have this stigma, but he did have the stigma of being the husband of a barren woman. So he had to carry that around and not only support his wife publicly, which he did, but also he had to deal with that, you know, social stigma that having no children communicated. Well, many of us may have something like this in our own lives. Maybe it's something that hangs over us even this morning as you've come to church at Grace Hill. Perhaps there's disgrace of a lost job or a failed marriage, or perhaps there's a history of arrest or imprisonment. Perhaps there's a story of failed children, adult children that haven't turned out exactly like you'd like, or the struggle of an addiction of some kind. Maybe you were abandoned as a child. Whatever the case may be, all of us can in some ways identify with Zechariah, feeling like there's some stigma, there's some sort of disgrace, there's some sort of shame that drives us away from God and his people. And yet we're going to find out how he deals with this. You know, sometimes life just ambushes us with things that we're not even prepared for. Recently I found out of a friend who the guy had a brain tumor with Campus Crusade and passed away after an extended illness. So here's his wife trying to pick up the pieces and deal with life, and feeling no doubt like confused, you know, why has the Lord brought this tragedy and this hardship into our lives? And yet here's something that she obviously will be living out and walking out in faith the rest of her days. Well, the Lord does these things even to people who are trying to follow him. Our second point simply is God chose to bless Elizabeth and Zechariah when? In his timing. Remember, it had been 400 years of silence leading up to this. And so Zechariah didn't have any particular word from the Lord that this was going to be an eventful time of service in the temple for him. He didn't know that Gabriel the angel was going to appear before him and speak these momentous words. Rather, he just went in about his priestly duties. So the deal with the priestly service was the priest would go in, the one who was chosen, Zechariah in this case, and he would sprinkle incense on the smoldering ashes, and he would say prayers, and then the people outside would all be praying in the around the temple, and then he would come out, and he would do the Aaronic blessing upon people, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and then that would be it. Well, in this case, something obviously, God interrupted those plans. Let's pause for a second and just look at Zechariah and how God had prepared him for that day going in. You see, his name itself actually is a very important name. The name Zechariah means the Lord or Jehovah will remember. Jehovah will remember. Okay, 400 years, here's a man named Jehovah will remember. Perhaps his faith wavered. Perhaps he went in calling to God saying, Jehovah, my name means you will remember. Would you remember your promise? Would you deliver both on your promise to give us a Messiah, the chosen one, the long-awaited one? And perhaps in his heart there was almost the prayer of, would you remember me, your servant? Would you give us a son, even in our extended age? Well, on this day, of course, when he went in, he didn't come out for a long time. Let's pick that up in verse 11 again. I'll read from your version. Let's see. Sorry. In verse 11, this is what happens after he goes in to pray. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. Well, so Zechariah is praying, and he opens up his eyes, and there before him is this huge angel, Gabriel. Okay, we don't know exactly what Gabriel looked like, but we do know that he was fear-inducing. In fact, whenever Gabriel showed up in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament, the first thing he tells people is, do not be afraid. And so Zechariah is kind of put on notice here. Hey, this is pretty important stuff. I need to, you know, pay attention, not be afraid. And thinking back, you know, looking at names, even Gabriel is named, his name means the mighty one of God. Can you think in your mind, when's the last time that Gabriel appeared in the Old Testament? He appeared in the book of Daniel, that great prophetic book, in chapters 9, 8, and 9, and 10, right in that section. And in fact, when the angel of Gabriel appeared before Daniel and spoke about God's plan, remember he talked about the 77s. And this is really a fantastic passage. We won't take time to go there, but basically in Daniel 9 we see 67s, are declared for your people, Daniel. First seven sevens, then 62 more sevens until the anointed one will be cut off. Well, if you go back and study that passage, as the people in Zechariah's time did, they knew that there was a certain way to count those, that this coming generation, the one that Zechariah's children would be born into, was the appointed time. There was no doubt a great stir about this, counting out the weeks that Daniel had received from Gabriel, that this was actually the time in space-time history where God was going to bring the anointed Messiah into reality. He was going to bring the one that he'd prepared these hundreds of years before. Well, it was the same Gabriel that came to Daniel. He came to Zechariah. Then he came to Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see this? You see how God is patient, and God had prepared the message, and God had prepared the plan, and how Jesus perfectly fulfilled everything that Gabriel had foretold and that God had worked on. Well, this angel comes, and initially it scared him to death, but thankfully this angel brought good news that Elizabeth would be with child. And this child, it would be something special. It wouldn't be just a child for this family, this kind of insular family to enjoy and appreciate, but no, this child would actually be one who would bring a message of salvation and good news and calling to repentance for all the people of Israel to hear. And so the first thing that the angel says is, your petition has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. You know, it's interesting because the scripture doesn't record actually any petition or the exact prayer that Zechariah offers in this case. And yet the angel says, hey, guess what? God has heard your prayer. God has heard your petition. What do you think it was that Zechariah had been praying? Well, we hinted at it earlier that perhaps it was maybe a dual prayer. Perhaps he was praying both for God to remember his promise to send the Messiah, but perhaps also on a personal note, he was praying that God would remember his promise to be good to his family, to remove the shame, to remove the disgrace, to bring a son, a child into their family. And in fact, we kind of get a two-for-one here, in that this child is going to be born to his wife, but also this child will be the one who is the usher of the Lord Jesus, the one who prepares the way for the Lord Jesus to come into this world. Well, Zechariah may have even forgotten. Maybe he hadn't even prayed this prayer for a son for many years. He was well advanced in years, maybe even years since he'd prayed. Have you ever had a prayer like that? I know I do. That, you know, years ago I was active in praying for it, and maybe with time and as life rolls on, it kind of falls off the radar a little bit. You kind of forget that God could ever answer that. And yet I've seen the reality in my own life, and our family's life, how God even will answer prayers that we've forgotten, you know, from a number of years ago. Well, this is certainly true in Zechariah's life, that this history comes screaming fast forward at him, and suddenly his wife is going to be have a child. Well, our third point here is that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had prepared themselves differently for this blessing. They had prepared themselves differently. You see, as we head into this Advent season, we do have choices about the preparation that we are going to go into. How are you going to be prepared to greet the Lord Jesus' birthday on Christmas Day on December 25th? Well, as a righteous man, Zechariah would have prayed for the Messiah to come. In verses 15 through 17, the angel says that his son's mission, John's mission and purpose, would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, have you ever been promised something that was beyond your wildest dreams or expectations? Perhaps something either from a loved one or a relative, or even perhaps you read in the scriptures and you say, I can believe God up to a certain point, but I really can't stretch that far. You know, could it really be true that God would promise this for me? Well, in this case, it was true for Zechariah. You see, the Lord spoke through the angel Gabriel and said that this son was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was going to play a key role in salvation history. And this is so huge that Zechariah, actually, unfortunately, this is where he diverges from Elizabeth. You see, he doubts, and he says, well, how can I know? This is too big for me to handle. How can I know that you are going to do this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. This is almost kind of humorous, the way he kind of, you know, delicately suggests that his wife is too old to have children. And then what is the response of Gabriel? Well, Gabriel's response is to not reward his lack of belief or lack of faith. He says, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. It's almost as if Gabriel is saying, hey, don't you know your history? Don't you know who you're speaking to? Don't you realize this plan has been worked for all of eternity? But in chronological history time, you know, 400 years from the time of Daniel. And now it's about to be rolled out, and you get to be a key part of it. And yet Zechariah doubts. And so what happens? The sign is he will be mute. He will not be able to speak. So meanwhile, people outside are probably wondering, you know, what's happened? If he's had a heart attack or something, you know, he's been consumed because of the sin or something like that. But eventually he comes out, and he makes signs, says, hey, I can't speak. You know, I'm mute. And then the scripture kind of condenses the story a bit, and he goes home to be with Elizabeth, and next thing we know, she's conceived a son, or she is not conceived a child, And then in verse 23, pick up the story here. It says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. A little bit of mystery there, exactly what she was doing during those 5 months. We'll get that in a second. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among his people. Well, we don't know exactly why she was in seclusion. Maybe she was felt more shame. Maybe she was spending the time in prayer and meditation thankfulness. Maybe she was protective of this newborn or this child growing within her. But for some reason, she was secluded for these 5 months. But what Luke does tell us is that she spends much of her time, thanking and praising God. You see, the miracle wasn't lost on Elizabeth. She knew the prophecies. She heard this word from Gabriel through her husband. And she responded in praise and thankfulness and belief of faith. You know, she had 9 months to wait until this child was born, to see if it was a boy, and then to see, you know, how his ministry would be played out. And yet she spent her time thinking and praising God. Well, unfortunately, Zechariah kind of gives us a bad example of being prepared. You see, he comes to God and he's actually underestimates what the Lord is going to do. And what is the result? Well, he's given the sign of muteness. He's not able to speak. Have you ever done that? Have you ever not believed what the Lord wanted to do something in your life? Perhaps going back to our earlier list, perhaps there's things in your life now that you're battling with. You think, you know, the Lord, I could really be a standout Christian. I could really make a difference in this church. I could really be a leader in my family or a fantastic teacher at school if I didn't have this shame, if I didn't have this disgrace, if I didn't have this sin issue in my life that the Lord is impotent to save. The Lord is not powerful enough to make a change in my heart and in my life and my behavior. Well, I think the message that Zechariah gives us is that no work, no act is too much for our Lord to do. There's nothing, no promise of God that will go unfulfilled. I'll talk about a verse later in testimony, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ this morning, we are a new creation. Another way to translate that literally is there is a new creation. In fact, the old has passed away and the new has come. And with the new creation, God breathes new life into us. And he breathes his spirit into us and allows us to walk in the newness of life. And all the promises of Christ are for us in this new way of life. So don't be a doubter like Zechariah. You see, it's interesting. It's kind of like Zechariah is cruising through. He's kind of on cruise control. And then when these troubles hit, we kind of see that he was going through the religious motions, but he really wasn't walking with his heart fully tuned towards God. Well, let's look at just to contrast quickly Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you follow Elizabeth throughout Luke, as you read through there, you find out that she consistently is used, and other women are consistently used examples of women whose hearts are tuned towards God's, and they're responsive to God's leading. So just comparing the two here, Zechariah is forced into silence, but Elizabeth chooses solitude. He can't speak, but she can. In his silence, he does nothing to glorify the Lord. But yet, throughout her solitude, she speaks about God's grace and mercy to her. And she is a witness to God's goodness in her life. She talks about how he had taken away her shame and disgrace. She can't keep it in. She's so ebullient with this good news that she speaks freely about this, what God has done. Elizabeth had felt disgraced. She had felt shame, but she had never lapsed into bitterness. She was still looking for that which God was going to give her. She seems much more prepared than Zechariah was to receive God's blessing during this time. Well, this couple reminds me, it really doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. If you're in cruise control, sometimes you're going to miss what God has for you. Perhaps as you cruise into this Christmas and Advent season, there's a danger for us to not be prepared to receive the promises of God that he has for us. You know, I think that some of us may be secretly disappointed with God. I know there have been times in my life when I've been disappointed with God, when I thought, you know, if you really were on my side, you would do this. Or if you really were for me, you would provide in this way. And if we hang too many of our hopes on wanting God to perform for us, rather than waiting for his timing and his good gifts to us, we can feel discouragement, we can feel disgrace, we can feel doubt and shame. And yet the message of the scripture is that God delivers his blessings and his promises in his timing. And when they come, they are perfect. And they are from the Lord, and we should receive them as such. And we should give glory to God and thanks to God for all that he has done for us. Well, how about you? Do you believe that God is able to step into your life and bring joy and blessing in unexpected ways, both this Advent season and throughout the year? What Elizabeth says in verse 25 is true for all of us. Elizabeth says, "The Lord has done this for me, and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." But you may think, yeah, that's okay for some people, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my backstory. Well, let me tell you a story. In closing, I'll tell you a story of a friend of mine. It's a sad story, but it's a true story. So there's a man named Walter Cole that some of you may have heard of from the Durham Rescue Mission. And I work over at the Samaritan Health Center, which were kind of sister organizations. Walter Cole was in the Navy. This is in the early 70s. He had a top-level security clearance, was a well-regarded man, but he fell into drugs, unfortunately. And when he was discharged from the Navy, he kind of went into a life of crime. And his crime led him to breaking and entering and violence and supporting his drug habit. And so as these stories roll out, he ends up spending 22 years in jail. During that time, he said he experienced things that he could never speak of again, that they were so heinous and so dark. So he gets out of jail, and he lives on the street for a while and realizes pretty soon that he knew how to live in jail, but he had no idea how to live in freedom. And so he literally went to the courthouse. He literally went to the courthouse and walked up the judge's, desk and said, "Please, Your Honor, throw me back in jail. I can't live on the outside as a free man." A slight pause. I see myself in this a little bit. Sometimes it's easier to stick with the things that we know, whether they be sin patterns or whether they just be ways of relating in life. It's easier to do that than it is to actually walk in the freedom of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and to leave old ways behind and embrace his new ways. Well, back to Walter's story. So the judge says, "I'm not going to put you back in prison. I'm going to send you to Butner Psychiatric Hospital and have you evaluated." So he goes up to Butner, and this is, in the mid-90s. And some social worker there sits down with Walter and says, "Well, I see you've done all these things. What do you think is going to help you?" And he says, "Ma'am, I have no idea what's going to help me. I have no idea what's going to change me." She says, "Well, you've tried everything else. Have you considered trying God?" And he said, "It's too late for me. God could never make a change in my life." She says, "What do you think about it?" So he goes to his prison bed that night, sleeps, gets up in the morning. All night long, he'd been thinking about this. Have you tried God? Have you tried God? God's hand was kind of upon him at this time. So he goes back to the next morning and says, "Yes, I've tried everything else. I'll try God." So she sends them to the Durham Rescue Mission. That was a Wednesday. Thursday, they had an evangelistic service, and that night, he heard the gospel and received Jesus into his life. And it's one of these powerful miracle stories that he became a new man. In fact, he quit smoking the next week, cold turkey smoked for 30 years, just put cigarettes away, and that was it. And over the course of time, he became a leader of men and then was the director of the men's division of the Rescue Mission. So he had about 140, 150 men, constantly underneath his thumb. And so for the last 8 years, he has been the paragon, the leader of these men. And hundreds of men in this last couple weeks have come forward and said, "I've never had a father, and you were my father. You're my spiritual father. You're my earthly father. I look to you for leadership." Well, unfortunately, he got cancer. And he's one guy that never liked doctors and didn't trust doctors. And so in his 60s, he got multiple forms of cancer. And within 7 weeks, he passed away very quickly, just 2 weeks ago. But as part of that grieving process in the service and the memorial service they had for him, his life verse was shared, and that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Well, Walter Cole was the example of a new creation. That kind of life transformation is not beyond the grasp of any of us this morning. As we prepare for Advent, as we prepare for Christ coming into this world, we can live that reality of God's blessing and promise in our own lives. God has a way of sending a signal of hope to remind us that life is stronger than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. God is more powerful than Satan and his devices. Good will overcome evil. Joy is stronger than disappointment. The entry of Christ into this world has reversed the curse of sin and all its entanglements. A new herald of God's love and grace toward us has come And this is our chance to embrace him. That's the message of Christmas. The question is, are we prepared to receive it?